Martin, would you like to come to read from the book of Ezra for us?
Yeah, this is from the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 15 and then 18 through 32. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards a harbour, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites were there. Because the good hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There by the harbour canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king that the good hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, together with Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisers, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 darics, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze, as precious as gold. I said to them, "You, as well as these articles, are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel." Then the priests and Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and that he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days.
Thank you very much. Good morning.
Good morning.
Have you ever thought about your hands? Just have a look at your hands and just reflect that God made us in his image and in his likeness. That means he made us to not only represent him, but actually to look like him. It's quite extraordinary. Image and likeness. And our hands are part of what God has made and given us. And he made us in his image for the purpose of having an effect with our hands, using our hands. So I wonder if you thought about how you use your hands for God's glory, for love, to bless. When I looked at our chapter today, it's full of lists of names and numbers, which don't mean very much to us. But incidentally, Wycliffe Bible translators, who translate the Bible into thousands of languages, it's on record that there's one particular group of tribes who were particularly convinced that the Bible is God's word because of all the genealogies, all those lists of begottings. As they said, this is genuine. This is a God who is interested in generations and heritage and every individual in the family line. So it's a reminder to me that actually every part of the Bible is wonderful and valuable. And as I looked at this chapter, Number one, I decided it's too long to read the whole of, so I just gave a selection, and Martin very kindly tackled those names that were in it, Sherebiah and people like that. And the other thing was I noticed three references to the hand of God in our chapter. So I'm going to give you a little study on God's hands and see what relevance that has for our hands. When you think about God's hands, I wonder what thoughts come to mind. Maybe we have some clues in how we can use our own hands. Each one of us is individual, you know that. Our fingerprint pattern is totally unique. And the police can use that greatly to our benefit, or not. And ever heard of the golden ratio? Artists or mathematicians know that a lot of attractive things are in a certain proportion. The ratio between the long side and the short side. The Greeks discovered it. They used it in their buildings. Often they were with this kind of proportion. And God has put that golden ratio, as it's called, in nature and even in the human hand. Because the ratio between that is roughly 3 to 5. And in the human hand, if you curl it up a little bit, each section of the hand is in that ratio to the next one, starting with the end phalanx. It's in that ratio to the next one, and that's in the same ratio to the next one, and that one is the same ratio to the back of the hand. Back of the hand, roughly speaking, same ratio to the forearm, and so on. And in the human face, there are many such proportions that Leonardo da Vinci exploited and showed. Even the rhythm of the heart, when it's analysed and broken down into the different frequencies, very interesting. If you're in a rhythm of the heart that's generated by an attitude of worship, gratitude, love, compassion and forgiveness, the scientific computer printout of the frequencies of the heart, they're all in the ratio of this golden ratio. Very fascinating for those who like mathematics and science and biology and look for connections. God has placed this beautiful proportion and ratio even in the centre of our hearts and also in our hands. But I'm not speaking so much about hearts today as hands. If we look in chapter 8 of Ezra, I noticed in verse 18, it says, the context here is that Ezra was gathering people to come back to Jerusalem to get the worship established. And he couldn't find any Levites, who were the priests and the temple helpers. So he sent for them. And it says, verse 18, according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight called Sherebiah, and his relatives, 18 men, and a number of others. So there's the first reference in this passage to the good hand of our God upon us. And the second reference in our passage, in verse 22, when Ezra was thinking about the journey and wondering about how they would be kept safe from attack and bandits. And he proclaimed a fast to humble themselves before God to seek from him a safe journey, literally a straight way. But he was ashamed to ask for an army from the king to protect them, because he'd said to the king, the hand of our God is favourably disposed to all those who seek him. So he felt that it would be a kind of betrayal of his trust in God to say, God's protecting us, but by the way, please would you give us an army of soldiers to protect us. Now, that's very interesting too, because
Ezra's successor, Nehemiah, who was the subject of the next book in the Bible, actually, when he was going to Jerusalem, he wasn't ashamed to ask the king to provide soldiers to protect them. So nothing absolute or rigid about this, but according to the faith and the conviction that God gives us, he will cause us to either seek human resources or trust God directly. And neither of them is more spiritual than the other. But listen, see what God says about that. That's by the by. The third reference in our passage to the hand of God, verse 31. We journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem. So let's call that 12th of January, shall we? And the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. And thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. Actually, the journey took about 3 months, I believe, from other verses. So there's the hand of God, providing a man of insight to go with them, giving protection, and, well, actually, there's the second in verse 22, it was a testimony about the power of God. Testimony about the hand of God. And then in verse 31, it was another testimony that the hand of God had delivered them. Our hands. Well, what can we say? A few more thoughts about hands. How did Jesus use his hands? He touched to heal. When he rose, when he ascended, he blessed them with his hands and then ascended into heaven. And of course, one very striking thing is that somewhere in his hand, somewhere between the wrist and the palm, nails were driven in order to accomplish our salvation. Great irony or tragedy that those hands that flung stars into space, as Graham Kendrick said, surrendered to cruel nails. So Jesus' hands were involved in healing and in our salvation and in our blessing, just to mention a few. What else do we do with hands? We hold, we stroke, we caress, we massage. Christine gives me massage sometimes on the soles of my feet. A foot massage. Who has discovered the delights of a foot massage? Yeah. A few enlightened people. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Or we can hit with our hands. Or we can take. Or we can give. Or we can bless ourselves with our own hands. Or we can point, and you know the classic cliche that when you point at someone else, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. Or we can point to show the way to someone else, and using our hands to make things, like the potter, the artist, the gardener, the factory worker, the engineer. Even the doctor can use his hands to feel the pulse or to feel different parts of the body and to test whether they're tender or hard or whatever. Do you know the first person in the Bible who's recorded as being filled with the Spirit? A chap called Bezalel, who was highly unspiritual. He was just an artist and a weaver and a worker in gold. And the Spirit filled him to use his hands to make beautiful furnishings for the tabernacle in the wilderness. That was the work of the Spirit of God, to use his hands to create beauty. And by the way, the tabernacle itself was a copy of a heavenly tabernacle that Moses was shown by revelation. So the tabernacle that Moses made and that Bezalel equipped was actually a copy, a representation of something in heaven that we're going to see one day and be part of. See, there are so many analogies between the spiritual and the physical, or between above and below, which the scripture points us to and invites us to meditate upon. And here's another one. Do you remember when Aaron was anointed with oil to be the priest, high priest, and his sons were also anointed? What were the three places where they put the anointing oil? Number one was the lobe of the ear, signifying they needed to be listening to God. Number two was the thumb, signifying hands to be available for God's service. Number three was the big toe of the right foot, signifying to be available to go where God guides. Yep. There's the thumb again, the hand. Have a look at your thumb. Have you dedicated your thumb to the Lord yet? God, we dedicate our thumbs to you and our whole hands, that you'll use us and bless us, use us for blessing. And I pray for every hand here, in the name of Jesus, that if any hands have problems or wrists have problems, that God would heal and bless. If there's arthritis or there's pain or soreness or pain from overuse or lumps that shouldn't be there, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim blessing and healing. And if you dedicate your hands to the Lord, you're entitled to receive that healing. I'm not trying to make it conditional, but what I'm suggesting is there's a link between us yielding ourselves to the Lord and him using and blessing every part of us. So coming back to our passage, I looked through the scriptures about the hand of God. Actually, a lot of the scriptures are a little bit frightening because they talk about God acting in power, usually in relation to judging nations or kings. Like in the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, "You're going to see my hand at work." And we know the story of the plagues and God's rescuing. And even the Egyptian magicians, when it came to the plague of the gnats, and they tried to copy it with their powers, they couldn't. And they said, "This is the finger of God." Sometimes God's even finger is recognizable. So sometimes they're a symbol of God's power or God's judgment. You remember in the book of Daniel, the fingers of a man's hand appeared, writing on the wall. You've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom is going to be divided. Fingers of a man's hand. God showed himself just a little in the form of a hand that moved and wrote. And of course, God's arms. I found a nice little reference. You know, underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. My father, when he went into the army as a young man, asked God for that when he was given his number that every recruit was given, it would be relevant. And the number he was given was 33027. And my father, knowing the scriptures, saw Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So God's like that. He gives special answers, special significance to people who genuinely and honestly seek him to ask for his help and support. So every time he looked at that number, which was, I don't know, on a clothing or on a badge or on a document or whatever, he'll remember God is his refuge. Well, what were the results of God's hand upon Ezra? Because incidentally, this little phrase, "the hand of God was upon him," is one that's used several times by Ezra and Nehemiah, and not much else in the rest of Scripture. They'd seized upon this little reminder that was their way of describing God's intervention, God's support, God's sovereignty. In the previous chapter that you might have looked at last week, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, it says, Ezra went up from Babylon, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, and the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So there's the link. Dedicated to God's purpose, yielded to the Lord, God gave him everything that he asked for. So I wonder, have you asked God for much recently? Maybe he wants you to ask for a little bit more, and maybe he might give you everything that you ask for. That's Ezra. And then Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 8, there's this theme about being given what he asks for. You remember the story of Nehemiah being sad in front of the king, and that was very dangerous, because if you show that you're not happy in the king's presence, you're likely to lose your head, not just your hand. And he told the king that he was sad because he'd heard that Jerusalem's walls were broken down. And the king said to him, what do you want? And he asked what he wanted, the sort of help, let letters be given, and so on. And it says, the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on him. And if we belong to the Lord, his hand is upon us. Don't know what thoughts come to mind when you think about the hand of God being on you. Is it pressing down? Is it pushing you forward from behind? You know the classic story of the lady who loved sweets. She was outside a sweet shop. It could be a man who loved chocolate, but you know, that's more up to date. And he sensed the voice of Satan saying, go and get more chocolate, buy more chocolate. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan did, and he pushed him into the shop. That's silly, isn't it? But actually, sometimes maybe God is giving us a little shove with his hand. Or maybe he's in front and he's beckoning us to come with him. Maybe he's beside us. Maybe he's holding our hand. Maybe he's got his arm round us as we walk. Or perhaps his arms are underneath us, carrying us forward. All sorts of pictures that we could have. So, result of God's hand, number one, God gave him answers to his requests, both Ezra and Nehemiah. And number two, Ezra did have a safe journey. As it says in Ezra 7 verse 9, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. There we are. Because the good hand of his God was upon him. And again in Ezra 7:28, he says, I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord God upon me. So God gave him strength for his work. So if God's hand is upon you, he's going to be answering your requests. He's going to give you safe journeys. He's going to strengthen you for the work that he is calling you to do. The fourth thing is, he provided a colleague with insight. I don't know about you, but I need colleagues with insight. All of us need to have a network of friends or counsellors or wise people that we can test ideas with, and we can ask God to provide such people. Ezra was asking for the Levites, and God gave him a special one who had a lot of insight. And to sum it up, in Ezra 8, verse 22, in our passage, God's hand is upon everyone for good to those who seek him. So if you're seeking God, look for evidence of his hand at work. Feel the sensation of his hand at work. Whether it's behind or in front or around or whatever. And my final point really is that we need to testify about the hand of God, which is my lead-in for the testimonies that you're going to be sharing with us in a few minutes' time, speaking about what God's doing, or what God is showing, or what God is saying, or what God has nudged you to do, or pushed you to do, or made you touch, or made you realize that you have an important connection with. Because we have Ezra testifying to God's hand when he says, Ezra 7 verse 28, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart." So God was actually having an impact on the heart of the king to give the edict that would allow the resources to go with Ezra, according to God's plan. God was at work in the king's heart. And he says, "God has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." So he's testifying. We have it in scripture, and it was on a written document, that God has his hand upon me. And that's something we're encouraged to do. And then his successor, Nehemiah, in chapter 2, verse 18. This is an interesting verse I saw. Nehemiah, the next book. "I told them how the hand of my God had been favourable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.'" So, the result of Nehemiah testifying to the hand of God was that the people responded and worked with him. So God at work everywhere, in the heart of the king, putting his hand on Ezra and on Nehemiah, and then causing the people who needed to be involved to respond to the testimony. God's hand is at work. I am strong by the hand of the Lord. So my application here, just fairly briefly. Number one, live as if we're in the hands of God. Live as if we're in the hands of God. Be aware where he may be wanting us to go, of his support around us. Maybe he's holding our hand. Maybe he has his arm around us, his arms under us. Maybe he's in front, beckoning us. Or perhaps he's somewhere pointing where we should go. Be aware, the hand of God is upon us and with us. And secondly, to dedicate our own hands to everything that God wants us to do with them. If you feel your hands are useless, then say to the Lord, "Lord, I feel my hands are useless, but I dedicate them to you." I heard a wonderful testimony of Russia, an old lady who was totally impoverished. She lived in a tiny room, yet she had a battered typewriter. She spent all her days typing with one finger copies of the Bible to distribute to believers at the time when it was not safe to have a Bible or not safe to talk about your faith. Just one finger. And I think she was crippled with arthritis as well. So dedicate afresh. Lord, we dedicate our hands to you afresh, that you will use them in every way that you have purpose for us, that they would bring blessing and that our hands would receive blessing in Jesus' name. And thirdly, let's testify of the hand of God in our life. We may not use those particular words, but let's not be ashamed to attribute good things to God, to his hand, and to remind ourselves what God has done, what he's doing. So I'm going to leave with those thoughts. Let's live in the hands of God, dedicate our hands to him, and testify of what God's doing in our lives with his hand. So having whetted your appetites, I want to encourage any of you who want to share something and relate it to God's hands, to God's care, to God's support. Or even if you're totally confused, bring that to the Lord and let's pray that God's hand would be shown to be at work. Amen.